Good morning. This is Radio Shalom coming to you through Planet 104.6 FM. Well, this is a very special occasion, and I would like to welcome to the radio station this morning Rabbi Friedlin and Debbie and Jules, who are old friends whom you know well. And, of course, it's a very special occasion. We're going to talk about Rosh Hashanah and then about Yom Kippur. So would you like to start off?
Well, I think it's really special that there are four of us in the studio today.
This is a first.
It is a first. How many years have we had Radio Shalom broadcasting? More than 30 years. And, you know, there have been hundreds of guests over that time, but never so many at the same time, Joan. And it's actually very appropriate for Rosh Hashanah, because that is the time of year when so many of the community gather together to pray. Our synagogue is full. At the Grays Avenue Synagogue, we have to open up the entire area and bring in more chairs, because there are so many people in the community that want to come together to pray. And we know that there's power in praying together.
Beautiful. I think this is an opportunity to say Shana Tova to everyone. And a new beginning. Rosh Hashanah has the abilities like a seed that you plant in the ground, and it can grow. Rosh Hashanah means the head of the year. So if Rosh Hashanah is the head, the entire year is just the body. Everything starts from the head. So here we are together, four of us, trying to plant the seed for the new year.
Excellent. Well, you can't start anything unless there's a bit of laughter. But before the laughter, I want to acknowledge again what Joan has done. 30 plus years, it's marvelous. And as I said last time, if we were on television and I announced this, then everybody in the studio would be jumping up and down and applauding for Joan's efforts. Thank
you, Joan. We can do that in the radio.
Thank you so much, Joan.
Planted the seed 30 odd years ago.
I didn't pay him to.
Wait, it's coming.
It's true. Usually we thank our sponsor, Nature Bee, but today Joan will be thanking her sponsor, Jules Getty.
And now the story. So the story is, just before Rosh Hashanah, Moshe, who's been married for 45 years, calls his son, and I'm going to make it a New Zealand story. He's living in Auckland, and he calls his son in Wellington, and he says, Haimi, he says, I've been married to your mother for 45 years, but it's enough. This is not a discussion. We have decided we are getting divorced. No discussion. The son says, Dad, what are you talking about? You've been married 45 years. You can't do this. He says, no. He says, we've decided. And he says, I want you to phone your sister in Otago and tell her as well. And he puts the phone down. And he goes back into the room, and his wife, Ruti, says, what was all that about? And he says, well, the children are coming for Rosh Hashanah, and we have to pay for the tickets.
Fantastic.
Now we can start.
There's got to be an easier way to get the family together for Rosh Hashanah.
I'm sure that things like that happen, believe me.
I'm sure they do. It's actually an American story, but I adapted it.
Yeah.
Totally. So what's the reason that everyone feels that on Rosh Hashanah or in Yom Kippur they should be in the synagogue?
Mm-hmm. That I can talk for quite a while. Why should they be in the synagogue? Well, let me tell you a story.
Another one.
No, this is a true story, and it's quite emotional for me. I got divorced, and after I got divorced some years ago, I was in the wilderness, and I didn't go to shul. I didn't do anything Jewish, but I started reading. I read the Old Testament, I read the New Testament, I read the Bhagavad Gita, I read the Quran. I didn't study, I just read. And after all this, I went back to shul. I said, I'm Jewish. I think Judaism is great, the best. So I went to shul the first day Rosh Hashanah. And the rabbi in his sermon, it was a brand new shul. And he says like this. He says, look around you today. He says, beautiful shul. And he went through item by item, the bricks and the seating and the carpets, all good. And then he says, what's missing is Jews. He says, you come to shul, some of you on Rosh Hashanah, but you don't come during the week, Friday night, we can't get them in. And he said in these words, he says, you are all dead Jews. Now, that's not a nice thing to say to a boy who's just returned, you know.
Yeah.
So I waited for the end of the sermon and I left. The next day I went to another shul. I didn't have a seat. I sat in the overflow. And come sermon time, the rabbi arrives and he says, today I want us to consider why we come to shul. Some of us come to shul because it's a habit. Some of us come to shul because our friends are there. We come to shul to discuss the sport, the rugby, our new clothes, and so on and so on. He said, but the real reason to come to shul is to pray to Hashem. And prayer, he says, is not just Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It's the whole year. And when he finished this, I ran up to him and I said, Rabbi, my name's Jules Gady. Thank you very much. So yeah, was one rabbi who called me a dead Jew, and the other one said, it's good to return.
Mm. Beautiful.
And Joan and I spoke the week before last, about tshuva, this idea of return and reconnecting. I think that might be one of those reasons why the shul fills up over Rosh Hashanah.
I think there's maybe, that's one of the reasons, but maybe another deeper reason is about the shofar. Something amazing that the first mitzvah of the year is to listen to the sound of the shofar. And something that maybe perhaps people don't understand or don't realize, the mitzvah is to listen, to hear the sound of the shofar. That's the blessing that we recite in the machzor. Because if the mitzvah was to blow the shofar, each and one of us should have had his own shofar and blow it, right? It's the only mitzvah that we are passive. Listen to this carefully. When we lay tefillin, we recite lehaniach tefillin, to lay tefillin. When we eat matzah on Pesach, we bless le'echol matzah, to eat matzah. So everything is active. All our mitzvot, all the blessings that we have, is on an active thing. The first thing on Rosh Hashanah, we need to be passive. One time of the year, we are not the drivers. We sit in the back seat and we let Hashem to drive the world. What is Rosh Hashanah? Rosh Hashanah is day of creation. Creation of man, the first man. Technically, Hashem is deciding again from the beginning of the year whether this world or us, is us as individuals, us as a community, us as a nation, us as a people in the world, are we worthy to be in this world? So we need to sit back and listen and try to do our own recollection of the year. What are we planning for the next year? That's the sound of the shofar. That's a deeper call. It's not about even a prayer. It's about listening. All year we're talking. All year round we're chatting. True. We're trying to give our marks for the year.
I never realized that.
The first day of the year, we are listeners.
We're listening.
We are listening. We're listening to a deeper voice, the voice that comes from the shofar.
I think that I agree with you without having thought what it meant. But you do wait anticipation to hear it. And when you hear it, it reverberates inside because it reaches right down into your past history, because that's the sound of the calling, to calling us together. And to me, it's out of this world.
Yeah.
Beautiful. The reason of hearing the sound of the shofar is the connectedness, to be part of something that is greater than us.
That's why I use it to start the program.
Beautiful. We can continue the program with that.
Yeah. Okay.
Something really powerful in the sound of the shofar.
And it's interesting for those who are listening at home, they can't see, but the rabbi's using a short shofar. It's kind of as long as
it's one of the smallest I've seen.
Yeah, it's just over the size of a large hand span. And you'll notice the sound's very different from the long Sfardi shofar that we use for the introduction for Radio Shalom, which that one is as long as an arm and has two loops. And each shofar has its own distinct sound and call.
Voice.
It does. And not only that, but because it's part of a, you know, an animal, this isn't something that you can manufacture that the same sound will come out each time. It's something organic, literally, something which has its own cry. And so every time someone blows the shofar, it's a slightly different sound. And yet, like you said, Joan, it taps into that connectedness.
From evil.
Yeah, over time and over space. And I'm interested, for me, often it brings me to tears. There's an emotional chord that it strikes with me. I'm interested.
Me too, I get goosebumps.
Yeah, goosebumps.
Mm. Interesting what you're saying, the Ari HaKadosh, the Holy Ari, which is one of the founders of Kabbalah, of mystical Judaism. He said that the person who does not cry on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur needs to look really careful on his soul. The cry of over Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur touches our deeper core of life, and that's our soul. So when you hear the shofar, when you're connecting yourself to the prayers, you're actually connecting yourself to yourself, your true self, your soul. And very few moments in life or during the year we have that feeling. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are extraordinary about that.
I think, too, it's a connectedness in a community. And that is the time you feel part of the community and you're made to feel part of the community. And that's connecting to each other. And I think that's when we connect to each other, we connect to our history.
Beautiful. And so, John, you gave us the reason why people are coming then on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So
They need
a connection.
We need connection.
We need connection. Better to be connected once a year than not to be connected at all.
It's the same at Pesach.
Yeah.
Isn't
true.
Another time when people need to be connected.
I always say it's better to be a Jew once a year than a non-Jew at all. Non-Jew the entire year.
Ex-Jew, non-Jew.
Yeah.
The Rambam Maimonides has some very interesting reasons for the shofar. The first one, of course, is what you just said. It's mandatory, and I've just learned it's mandatory to be passive and to listen, and I know because it touches the soul. Then he says, if you think of a king being crowned, it's always preceded by trumpeters. Mm. They announce it, and so the shofar is the announcing of the king is here. And why the king? Our king who is the king of the universe and the king of judgment, and this is a time of judgment. So we now listen to the shofar in the knowledge that the king is here. Then he says that it's a wake-up call. Shofar is a wake-up call. Mm. Whatever you've been doing the whole year, wake up now. It's not an alarm clock. It's better than an alarm clock. Wake up, examine yourself, see what you've done, have remorse, and pray for good stuff. Then this one is, perhaps you can explain it, it's the binding of Isaac. Mm-hmm. The shofar reminds us of that.
Yeah.
Why?
So also we read the binding of Isaac on the second day of Rosh Hashanah.
Yes.
According to the Midrash, the day that Hashem told Abram to take Isaac and sacrifice him, and then he told him, don't do that, and he saw the ram struggle in the bush. Mm-hmm. That was the day of Rosh Hashanah. So for that merit that Abram was willing to do the utmost, and thank God Hashem told him, don't touch the boy. And actually the Torah even says, really, the Midrash explains that after Hashem told him, don't touch the lead, he said, okay, maybe I can just give him a little scratch. He said, no, don't touch the boy. Completely, it's forbidden in Judaism. It's against the Torah to do something so horrible, sacrificing children, right? Abraham just had to sacrifice his will. That was enough. And this is what we learn here on Rosh Hashanah as well. Our will, our being needs to be with God. God forbid we don't need to do anything.
I hate that story.
It's a very challenging story.
It's a difficult story, but it's very powerful. It's very, very powerful because it actually taught us and gave us what we call Mesirut Nefesh. Giving life for the sake of Judaism. I'm not sure if we have time to speak about that or not, but that can be a whole program by itself.
Okay. Yeah. I'll hold you to that.
I didn't say when.
It's very distressing. And you're not sure of a happy outcome, but you think, why would anyone ask such a thing?
The happy outcome is actually God's call. Don't harm the boy. That's the happy ending. Mm. And Abraham was called, Abraham, now I know that you have the fear of God. Abraham would do something like that with love to Hashem, but he needs to fear God and know this is prohibited. Judaism was the first religion to prohibit sacrifice of children.
Yeah.
That's exactly what was against in that time. The other worshippers would have taken the children.
He should have argued and said, no, it's prohibited. Don't ask me to do that.
So if you read the Midrashim, you can actually see that Hashem told him, take your son, yeah? And then your son Isaac. So Rashi comments by the Midrash and he says, Avram says, you know what? I've got two sons. Which one? He says, Isaac. Okay. The one, take your son, the one you love, Isaac. He said, I love them both. I have two sons, I love them both. Then he says, Isaac. So Avram quietly is arguing, he's trying to realize what's happening here. Yeah? So he had to take that call and go on with Hashem's commandment. Maybe he knew that Hashem, I don't know. But you can really get a lot of the outcome, which is we don't touch children. We don't do something like that. The love and the fear of God is something that, because of Abraham, we have it. Later on, how many times in the history, you know, we were challenged because of our faith. There's a story in the Talmud about Hannah and her seven children. Do we have still time?
Yeah.
Yeah, great. So, in the time of the destruction of the Second Temple, the Romans obviously, unfortunately, didn't let the Jewish people to practice their own religion in the land of Israel. And they want the Jewish people to worship idols. And Hannah had seven children, and she was standing, the king or the ruler of Rome that time in Jerusalem took her children and said to them, you now have to bow down to this idol, otherwise I'm going to take your life. And one by one they refused to do that until they reached the last one, the little one, the youngest one. So the king said, they're very strong in their faith, they are not willing to do that. He said, okay, you know what? I'm going to throw my coin, my ring, my special ring. Just pick it up. And obviously what he meant is that while he pick up the ring, he was actually bowing down to the idol. And the little child refused to do that as well. And then Hannah said, Abram, she said to Hashem, Abram, you told Abram to sacrifice his own child and you saved him. And now he sacrificed seven children for your own sake. Look. So is Hannah greater than Abram? Abram planted that seed. Abram planted that ultimate faith that we have in God. This is amazing. We can't even imagine. We can't even imagine what happened in the Jewish history and how we survived all that. But it's because of that faith that Abram planted in us, in his children, for the generations to come.
So you've talked about serving Hashem, serving God with love, and serving God with fear. Yeah, or maybe awe is a better translation. When we're looking at Rosh Hashanah and the Jewish New Year and this period between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, they're called the days of awe. I want to know, what role does love have in this? Is this also a festival of love, or is this just a time of awe?
Beautiful question. We actually have it both. We have to hold the two things at once, especially on Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, on the one hand, is a judgment day, the day that Hashem created the first man, and he is judging us. Judging, by the way, not only the Jews, Every single human being is being judged. Yeah? But on the other hand, the Gemara says, Rosh Hashanah is a Yom Tov. Rosh Hashanah, actually, and Yom Kippur are Yom Tov, right? How come we don't recite the Hallel? The Hallel is the prayer that we recite on all the festivals. So the Gemara has the idea that we should have said Hallel. Singing a Hallel is the most joyful prayer that we have in the service. And the Gemara's answer is, it's just not appropriate when the book of life and death is open that we recite the Hallel.
Because we need to take it seriously?
We need to take it seriously, but then we have a different way to celebrate. We have those beautiful meals that we share with
our family. Let's talk about food.
Absolutely. And more than that, we are so careful not to eat things that are bitter. Right?
Yep.
We
only vinegar.
No, I'm not sure of vinegar, but even
sour.
Pickles or nuts. Interestingly, the Shulchan Aruch, the code of Jewish law, says that a person should avoid eating nuts.
I've got one reason.
Yeah?
Reason. Look, I'm in the choir, so you sing. And we're all supposed to sing on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So if you have nuts are inclined to put a film on your vocals, and then you can't sing properly.
That's one of the reasons. I thought you were going to say because we're going to be a nut, right?
Yeah, we are. But we all have sugar, so.
But the fact is that our holy days are celebrated with food. I've just got a book out the library, which is Jewish Festival Foods. It is a fantastic book with beautiful illustrations. But every holiday has got its own food.
So what are the foods?
Even Yom Kippur, we have to eat so much before and so much after.
So what are the foods? What do we eat on Rosh Hashanah?
Sweet things.
Sweet things?
And round things.
And why round?
Because of the cycle of the year.
And, because round is complete. If you just have a bread with two ends, there's no end to it. But round means it's complete, that you've done what you're supposed to, that you're going to do, and it's complete.
Beautiful.
So definitely we have to hold both ways on Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is a festival. It's a day that actually we need to be happy that Hashem is choosing us again and deciding we are worthy in this world, and this is why we have all this beautiful food.
So how can we discuss food unless we've discussed carrots? Carrots are sweet, and in Yiddish, carrots, the word for carrots is meron, and meron means more. So we're asking for Hashem for more good things, but more important is tzimis. Tzimis is a traditional food, and it's made with carrots and potatoes and prunes and lots of sugar. And you cook it all up, and sometimes you put meat, brisket into it, and you eat it, and caramelizes. So here's the story. When I met Corin, my dear wife, my beautiful dear wife, before we got engaged, we went out one night. It was Rosh Hashanah time, and we came home to her place, and I said, I'm feeling a little hungry, so we go into the kitchen. There in the fridge is tzimis. And it was in a pan of some sort, and it had caramelized. And we sat in the kitchen, and we scraped the pan, and we ate the bits. And after that, I married her.
All because of the tzimis.
Of course. Isn't that sweet?
Literally and figuratively, Jules. It's very sweet.
Thank you, Jules, for this beautiful tzimis story. I've got also another story. Probably now 9 years ago. First year we arrived to Australia, was a rabbi in Adelaide, and we hosted a whole bunch of people for Rosh Hashanah, and I explained all the simanim, all the symbols that we have on the table, and one of the reasons why we eat a carrot. And Yedidia was 5 years old back then, and I lift the carrot. And I ask everyone why we should eat a carrot on Rosh Hashanah. So Yedidia, my older son, he's now 14, he said, so we'll have good eyes, so we can see better. And I laughed, because actually it's a wonderful idea.
Yes.
The the real reason we eat a carrot is because the Hebrew word for carrot is gezer, which comes from the word gzera, decree. So we pray for good decree for the year. But Yedidia said, eating a lot of carrots is good for your eyes.
And he was
which
wrong.
Is, at the beginning of the year, on Rosh Hashanah, what we need to have is good vision. So we can foresee that the year is actually going to be good. Good and sweet.
So Tucker, he was a visionary.
He has the vision when he was 5 years old.
Five.
Amazing. That's extraordinary. Yeah. So Rosh Hashanah, we spoke about the two ways of Rosh Hashanah as time of awe and love, but also Rosh Hashanah, the word Shana in Hebrew, is on the one hand to repeat. This is why we eat the round challah,
circle
food items. But also, Shana comes from the word Leshanot, to change. So on the one hand, we repeat, but every year, so to speak, which is the same, we have the ability to change.
For the better.
For the better, of course. So instead of looking at it as just a round, we should actually look at it as a spiral.
Beautiful.
And a spiral means that you, so to speak, turn around, but you actually go up and up and up and you grow.
Look at the vision right around.
Yeah.
So that you don't pass anything over.
Yeah.
So that's a good analogy that I hadn't thought of.
Yeah. So thank God we're all here for that.
I think we need to do another program because change on its own can be an hour's talk.
Mm-hmm. Well, the fact is that I thought it was that we always have to repair the world. We always have to try to make change for the better. And whenever we have one of our holy days, this always comes in a little piece. Look at what you've done. Think about the future. What can you make better?
Absolutely. And that's why the spiral analogy, I think, is so beautiful, because life can feel repetitive on a day-to-day basis or across a year. Sometimes it does feel, people use the analogy of a treadmill. You know, sometimes it does feel like you're just going round and round and round and round. But actually, with the spiral, every experience we have, every time we learn, even if it feels repetitive, there's the opportunity to keep growing and moving up and up and up.
Ah, you use the word growing. That's it. I think Winston Churchill said that if you want to grow, you need to change. If you want to get better, then you need to change. And if you want to be perfect, you must change often.
Mm. You make us sound like a chameleon.
Chameleon.
Oh, he's a comedian.
Do you say comedian? Thank you, John.
He hears what he wants to hear, afraid.
I'll take comedian, I love you.
Well, I think we just have about 2 minutes, so if you'd like to wish people.
The blessing that we wish on Rosh Hashanah is not just Shana Tova, a good year. We're actually saying Shana Tova Umetuka, a good and sweet year. And the obvious question is, why do we need both? It's enough to have Shana Tova or Shana Metuka, a good, a sweet year. We need both. And the beautiful analogy for that is to think of, God forbid, someone who is really sick and he needs an urgent operation. He is now under the knife of the surgeon. Is it good for him? Definitely yes. This is a life-saving operation for him. It's very good. Is it sweet? No, it's very bitter. It's very tough. And if you look on the sweetness, to eat chocolates and tzimis and sweet food is sweet. To have it A lot of that food is good for you? Probably not. It's not good for us. What we need on Rosh Hashanah is we're praying to Hashem that we'll have the right amount, that the good and the sweet will come in the right measure, that everything that we'll experience will be perfect. That is our wish for Rosh Hashanah.
So my wish to all our good listeners out there is L'shana Tova U'metuka. May it be a great, wonderful experiencing New Year.
Shana Tova Umetuka.
Amen.
Amen. I wish you all very, very happy New Year and well over the fast.